a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Morning, and we ask, as he speaks now, he speaks to us through you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Paul. I wonder if you hear the word leader or leadership, what does it bring to mind for you? How would you define it? There have been literally thousands of books written on the subject. Type leadership into Amazon and just see how many come up. From a whole range of perspectives, leadership in business, in society, in politics, in commerce, in the church. I looked leadership up in Roget's Thesaurus and got some interesting results, actually. I was a little shocked, even a little scared, actually, reading what they came up with for leadership. There were two groups of words, really. There's what we might call the function of leadership. Direction, administration, management, conveyance, those sorts of words. And there was a bigger group about what we might call, for lack of a better word that came to mind, the status of leadership. Authority, command, control, domination, primacy, superiority. If that's our view of leadership, and if that's what we bring into the church as our understanding of leadership, then perhaps that's one of the reasons the church is in the mess it's in sometimes. Because biblical leadership, I would suggest, could hardly be further from some of those words. We've chosen to speak on this topic today, partly because we had a gap, but partly because the nominations closed for our leadership team for the next 12 months. And we thought we'd take the opportunity to look at leadership in the church. What is it? And how is it exercised? But don't think, please, I'm not in leadership and I'm not going to be, so it's not relevant to me. Because this is relevant to all of us, as you will see, I hope, as we go forward, in our expectations of our leaders and of how the church functions. And next week, in part two, we're going to look at all of our responsibilities as members of the congregation and how the church functions. So looking at leadership, we read a familiar passage this morning. We refer to it often at this time of year, giving the character of those who are called to leadership in the church. It's always a challenge for those of us who are leaders to hear those words read. And we tend to read it and ask the question, reading that passage, what sort of people do we want to be leaders? I don't want to focus on that this morning. I want us to ask a different question. What sort of leaders do we want people to be? And to answer that question, I'm actually only going to focus on two words in the passage. The two words that are used to describe the role that is involved here. Because Paul, writing to Timothy, doesn't use the word leader. Greek has a word for it, hegemon. It's translated governor or ruler when it appears in the New Testament. That's not the word Paul uses. He uses two words when he's talking about leaders in the church. And the first word comes right in that first verse. The NIV renders it overseer. Whoever aspires to be an overseer. Has anyone got a different Bible translation with them this morning? What have you got, Pete?
Probably bishop.
Bishop, yeah. any others? The word is, the Greek word is episcope, from which we get episcopal, to do with bishops. The King James Version went for bishop. The NRSV, actually, a relatively modern translation, has still translated it bishop. Contemporary English Version went for official. The Good News Translation and The Message, trying to use everyday language, have gone for leader. The word actually comes from scope, from which we get scope. To look intently is what the word actually means in its root. And it was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament whenever you read of God searching people's hearts. That's the word that they used. That looking intently into people's hearts and deeds and character. And you can see how that's related to the word overseer in some ways that the NIV has opted for. Leaders are those who look, who focus intently. But at what? Well, I think first, look intently into the mind of Christ. Not that leaders somehow have some special discernment, though some may have the gift of discernment. Not that leaders are somehow super spiritual and have a special hotline to the Almighty. In the Baptist context, and I firmly believe this is how it should be, the discernment of God's will for us as a church is something that everybody has a part to play in. Every voice is to be heard. But the leaders have the church perhaps have that responsibility for hearing what God is saying by his Spirit, through every member of the community, looking deeply and prayerfully into it. And from that, in a sense, presenting, this is what we believe God is saying to us. This is how we believe he wants us to live as his people. Will you follow that vision? So we had, last November, many of you were there, a discernment day, looking at various aspects of how we go forward as a church. From that, the leadership team have listened to everything that was said. We've prayed and we've discussed. And there's a growing sense, I think, that our focus, what God is saying to us for this next season, coalesces around two main areas. Firstly, the strengthening of our relationships with one another. How can we get to know one another better? How can we love one another better? How can we support one another better? And secondly, perhaps flowing on from that, how can we better equip one another as followers of Jesus in our everyday life, in our work, in our family relationships? How can we help one another to be Christians in a way that is attractive, where we are confident in living and sharing our faith? And over the next 4 or 6 weeks, hopefully we're going to outline in more detail a number of practical implications of that. But having looked intently into the mind of Christ, having formed that idea of this is what we believe Christ is saying, the church leaders then have the responsibility to look into and to watch over, to oversee everything that then goes on within the church community. It's an active thing, not a passive thing. The word oversight is an interesting one, isn't it? It has two meanings. Oversight, as in watching over, and oversight, as in to oversee, to get overlook, to miss, to forget. And oversight can very easily become oversight if it's not done correctly. Because it has to be active. It has to be active. Church leaders do have a responsibility for ensuring that everything that needs to be done is done. and done in a way which is in accordance with the pattern of life that Jesus has set out for his people and for the vision which he believe he's given to this community, and also in accordance increasingly with the law of the land. But the leaders are not the ones who do everything. That way just leads to the burnout of the leadership and to a church not fulfilling its potential. It's the problem that the apostles had right back in Acts 6, where a dispute arose about the serving of widows and whether the Jewish widows were getting more food than the Greek widows within the life of the church. And the apostles were getting dragged into the details of this debate of how do we serve the food in a way that is fair. And they didn't say that's not important, but they said, actually, if we get dragged into the details of this, we're being taken away from the bigger picture. We don't have to do everything here. Let's find those who we trust, who we can delegate this to, so that we can focus on other things. Leaders don't do everything. They provide the oversight, they set the picture, and then release people to use the gifts that God has given them in the context of that picture. And that will involve leaders also doing things. I'm not saying church leaders don't do anything, but they don't do everything. And that's what the way I believe that it has to be, partly because that's what this word overseer means, but actually because when we look in detail, that's the sort of leader that Jesus was. We can tend to think sometimes of Jesus' ministry as him doing everything and the disciples somehow tagging along behind. But when we look in detail, that's not actually how Jesus led. Luke chapter 9. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. He sends them out on their own or in pairs without him to drive out demons, to cure diseases, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal those who are ill. Later that chapter, he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he's met by a man with a demon-possessed son who says, your disciples tried to drive out the demon and failed. But from our purposes for today, the important thing is they tried. They'd seen this as part of what they were to do. The next chapter, Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out not 12 this time, but 72 with the same mission. Go and do this. John, in John chapter 4, tells us that Jesus didn't baptize people, but his disciples baptized those who came to follow him. Jesus, I think, was an overseer. He set the big picture, he set the vision, he set the parameters. Yes, he did a lot as well, but he released gifts in others to minister on his behalf. And ultimately, of course, as he ascended and he left his disciples behind, he released them, and by extension, he released us to be his church, to be his hands and feet, to minister on his behalf in the world. And that's the model we've been working towards here at BBC, and we want to embed further. Releasing people with gifts and callings to particular ministries within the church to exercise those ministries, to be trusted to exercise those ministries. With the leadership team providing oversight, but not having to be involved in every detail. That's how we've set up our prayer ministry team, encouraging them to be proactive in the ways they can support the prayer life of the church. It's how we operate our young people's work, allowing Sarah and Karen and others to take the necessary steps to provide our high-level children's provision on a Sunday morning. It's how we run the holiday club, which we've already mentioned, giving Karen and the team authority to run with that. Not that we can then forget about it. The leadership team keeps the oversight. The leaders keep the oversight. Encourage development. If necessary, suggest changes, but don't try to do it all ourselves. So that's overseer, but there's another word that Paul uses here. It comes in verse 8. and onwards. It's the word which we're perhaps more familiar with, deacon. The early church had two separate groups of leaders, overseers and deacons, and I'm not going to get sidetracked into the advantages and disadvantages of different models of organising churches. I think if you view them as roles, you can see a distinction between an overseer and a deacon. If you view them as the character of how people exercise leadership, then actually good leaders should embody both. Because deacon means simply one who serves. Church leaders are to be servants. What does that mean? Well, it means in part, I think, that we recognise there's actually no inherent reason within ourselves that we are here. Nobody has the right to lead. First and foremost, leaders have the authority to lead because Christ has given us authority. We are his servants. And leadership in whatever way it's exercised within the church, whether it's leadership team, whether it's leadership of a small group, whether it's leadership of a Sunday school class, whatever it is, leadership must always be in service of Christ. It must always be to advance his kingdom and not to seek to build our own. In that sense, we are all deacons. We are all called into service of Christ. But leaders in the church are also servants of the church, servants of Christ's body. There is an authority to lead because the body of Christ has recognized within that person the call of Christ to this role within the church. And so leaders are here to serve, which doesn't mean they're here to do everything that everybody wants. There is a difference between servants and slaves. But serving the church as leaders must involve sometimes saying no. It must involve sometimes challenging. It must involve pushing into new directions, as well, of course, as encouragement and praise and endorsement. Because serving the church is about building up the church, enabling the church to answer the call of Christ, to deepen our walk with him individually and collectively. What this word servant means is there is a sense in which church leaders are not in charge. They're certainly not in control. Jesus made that very clear when he spoke to his disciples. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. I am among you, says Jesus, as one who serves. And he showed that throughout his whole life. He lived a life of service, a life which was completely and fully, openly available for the good of the other. Yes, Jesus was building his kingdom, but not a kingdom, at least at that stage, in which he would be exalted and magnified and praised and hailed as a ruler. Building a kingdom where those who were the least would be the greatest, where all could be included, where those who society considered worthless could have central roles. And where Jesus, as the king, he would become nothing. He would be despised and rejected. He would suffer. He would die. Your mindset, says Paul to the Philippians, should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was the ultimate in servant leadership, the servant king. And so he inspires each of us to devote ourselves to the service of others. It's interesting, I said at the beginning, I looked in the thesaurus for the entry for leadership. As well as synonyms, that's words which mean the same as a word, the thesaurus also lists antonyms, words which mean the opposite And the antonyms for leadership included powerlessness and weakness. And you can see why. But yet Jesus, arguably the best, well not arguably, Jesus, yes, the best leader ever, led out of powerlessness and weakness. So where do we go with all this? Leadership is about serving the church by overseeing everything that is done here. To see that it's done in accordance with the way of Christ and his vision for this community. And as I've said, our desire is to lead in a way that does not control or command or dominate or claim status. But in a way that genuinely releases people into their gifts. That delegates, that facilitates, that builds a community in which you, each one of you, can articulate your contribution to our vision as God's people. That requires trust between each other. It requires us to trust one another's visions, even when we can't quite see them ourselves. It requires us to trust each other to take risks. It requires us to trust each other to be able to fail sometimes. And to know that's okay. As I said earlier, our vision as leaders for this season of the church is about seeking to grow genuinely godly church community together. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But that vision can be realized in a number of different ways. Community can be built in a number of different ways. And it may well involve us looking beyond our Sunday morning gathering for what we mean by community. To social events together, to house groups, prayer triplets, social media. New ways of being community that we can only begin to imagine. It will involve us looking beyond our current ways of doing discipleship and outreach and mission. To embrace new things that God is calling us to. And we as leaders can sketch out that vision and will supply some details, but it's not for us to control. Each one of us has a part to play. And so as we come towards an end this morning, I guess I want to talk a little bit about vision and how that works. If you have visions, if you have dreams, even if you wouldn't claim such a grand title, even if you just have ideas, talk to us, feed them in, so that we can incorporate them into the vision of what makes up BBC. Because for me, that is the great strength of this form of leadership. A leadership model where leaders have to fully form everything and control it and be involved with it necessarily limits what we can do as a church to the physical, emotional, and mental capacity of the number of leaders we've got at the time. But what we want to do, what I want to do, is to empower you to be the church, how God is calling you to be. And if for some of you, that is Sunday morning as it is now, as I know it is for many of you, that's great. If for a group of you, or even an individual, it's God saying, we need to meet in a different way, at a different time, then that's fantastic. If you want to gather together with Christians from other churches or with your work colleagues to pray during the week, that's church too. Go for it. Do it. If you have a vision for the way that we can reach out into the community, then let's hear it. Because all of these are church. They all involve people from within this community. They are all part of what God is calling us to. Part of our vision, part of our mission. But what I would say, and this has come out of a few things that have happened recently, I think is really important, is that if you're feeling God is calling you in any of those ways or in any other way to something that you feel he is saying, this is an important thing for this church, or this is what I believe God is saying is the next step for this church, please, please, please communicate with us as a leadership team for a whole number of reasons, but most importantly, because you may well not be the only one who is feeling that. a simple example on a fairly small level, but I hope it illustrates the point. Many of you will know, we sent an email around this week, we're considering whether we change the way that we do communion and switching from a common cup to individual cups. And the number of conversations I have had with people over the past 2 or 3 weeks, so people have said, I've been uncomfortable with a common cup for a while, but I didn't say anything because I thought I was the only one. I can probably count about 20 people in this congregation who said that to me. And that is a small example of something. But what? Imagine there's even 5 people in this room who say, is thinking, well, I feel God's calling me to plant a new congregation, but I think I'm the only one. Because I believe it can be true in bigger things too. I know there are people in this room who are eager to get on with doing new things. And maybe those new things won't match up with each other, but maybe they will. And part of what we can do as a leadership, as overseers, is to draw those visions and those ideas together and say, actually, we've got a few people here saying the same thing. Maybe that's what God is calling us to, or calling us to set aside those few people to do as part of his mission for this church. We've talked about Holiday Club already this morning. We have a holiday club on one level at the moment because Karen just came to us and said, I want to run a holiday club, can I? And we said yes. And a team came together behind that. And my prayer is that the answer for all the ideas and visions that we have within this room can increasingly be yes. Go and do this with our support and with our blessing. And we as leaders and we as a fellowship will serve you in this. We will oversee it. But if God has given you the vision, let's go and follow where he has called. Because my vision, and I'm not going to claim this on one level as God-given, but I think actually it may be, for this church, and I suspect for church in general, going into the future, may well be a situation where we never or only rarely actually seek to gather everyone together under one roof at one time. But actually a church where in different places and in different ways throughout the week, throughout Beverley, throughout the region, groups of people are coming together to worship God, to pray together, to make Jesus known. Maybe or maybe not under the banner of BBC. But under the banner of the kingdom of God, and that's ultimately what matters. And my prayer for us as leaders, supported and encouraged and prayed for by everybody in this fellowship, and thank you for all your support. My prayer is that we can model and practice leadership in the way that Paul sets out here. A way that serves the vision that God has given his church, that oversees what is going on, but which releases people, encourages people, strengthens people, facilitates the full expression of all that God is calling us to as his church for his glory.